Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage and strengthen and cause people to reflect upon their lives and see where they are in the faith. And so, God, use this word by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 22, as we continue to go verse by verse through the word of God on Sunday mornings, we're in chapter 22, looking at verses 12 to 21. And the title of this message is Tell Your Story, Part 2. Tell Your Story, Part 2. Now, in part one of this study, we saw how Paul was telling his story, or he was given what we call his testimony, to an angry mob that was trying to kill him. Paul gave his defense in the Hebrew dialect, which was actually Aramaic. And when he did this in verse 2, they kept all the more silent. He told them about his past and how he was brought up at the feet of the greatest rabbi in Jewish history, Rabbi Gamaliel. He mentioned how he was a Pharisee and was zealous towards God as they were in verse 3. He told them how he used to persecute the Way, which was an early name for Christianity, and how he killed and imprisoned Christians. Then he told them how God got a hold of him in verse 6 by blinding him with a bright light from heaven. And Jesus spoke to him in verse 7 and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then the Lord told him to go to the city of Damascus, which happens to be the oldest city in the world, and he would be given further instructions. What happened next? Now we pick it up in verses 12 and 13. Look what it says there. It said, then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, and having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Now, to give further credence to Paul's testimony, he told this Jewish crowd that once he got to Damascus, he met a man named Ananias, who was described as being devout, a devout man according to the law of Moses, and having a good testimony with all of the Jews who lived there. I wanted to pause right here and ask you whether you have a good testimony to those who are around you. I was thinking about this in the midst of everything that we're going through, and you're at home right now. Do you have a good testimony towards those at home? I mean, we're locked in with folks now and just locked in with our families. Do we still, are we still maintaining a good testimony towards those who are at home? And this is something we have to ask ourselves here, because this is something that we must maintain. Paul, what he did was he spoke well of this guy named Ananias and said that he had a good testimony. Can those in our home speak well of us? Can they speak well of our testimony that we're maintaining or trying to maintain at home? Can a Paul point to us and say, now that is a person with a good testimony for Jesus Christ? Or can the little Pauls at home point to us as parents and said that they are a good testimony of Jesus Christ? Or Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7 that we needed to have a good testimony among those who are outside, referring to outside of the faith. Why? And this verse goes on to say, lest we fall into a reproach and a snare. It reminds me of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan came to him and he said, because of your sin, you've given the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme. And that's what happens when we are not maintaining a good testimony. We give the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme, or we give the enemies of God ammunition to blaspheme Christianity and the things of God. Oh no, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be sinless. But at the same time, we want to always try to maintain a good testimony, knowing that whenever we don't maintain a good testimony, we give the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme. or even John in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 12, it only has one chapter, it talks about a man named Demetrius who had a good testimony from all, and watch this phrase, and from the truth itself, meaning that the truth of God's word speaks well of the life that Demetrius was trying to live for the Lord. Oh, John tells us in this verse, it goes on to say, and we also bear witness. And John said, look, we also bear witness of Demetrius' life that he was living. And you know that our testimony is true. So we want to have a good testimony among the people we're around. Why? Because so often our actions speak louder than our words. And our godly lives will speak volumes to the unbelievers around us. And they will eventually believe the gospel that we're trying to preach to them when our lives can back it up. And Paul went on to explain how Ananias came to him in verse 13 and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. We're told in Acts 9 in verses 10 through 19, the details on how God had to speak and reassure Ananias because he was very reluctant from going to or having anything to do with Paul because of the rumors circulating around about him. I was just thinking about this, and I just wonder, are there people out there we want nothing to do with because of the rumors circulating around about these particular people? I bring that up because you never know, they, like Paul, they could have had a Damascus experience. They could have had an experience with the Lord, and you have nothing to do with them because of some rumors circulating around them. And all the time they've given their lives to the Lord, and you're still judging them by those rumors that were circulating about them. This is what we see here in these particular verses. And so Ananias was saying, Lord, maybe you don't know about this particular guy. Maybe you haven't been told about this dude. Let me tell you a little bit about them, because you're asking me to go and talk to a guy who's a known murderer of your people. So maybe you need some more background information. Just in case you don't have it, I'm going to give it to you. He was very reluctant, and all the time Paul had a Damascus experience. And I just don't want us to be standoffish towards people because of some rumors circulating around them. And we don't even know whether the Lord appeared to them, whether the Lord has saved them, whether they have had a Damascus experience. We have to be very, very, very careful of these types of things. And here Luke, the author, is giving us an abbreviation of these events in these particular verses. And the end of verse 13 says, and at that same hour, I looked up at him. The Greek verb for looked up is anablepo, and it means to see again or to receive sight or to recover lost sight. And this same thing has happened to all of us who are born again. We receive our sight. Now that we see things, what this means is we see things from God's perspective. Paul told the church of Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says, whose minds the God of this world, the God of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Oh, I love Acts 28 and verse 18, 26 verse 18, how it says that to open their eyes, implying a type of blindness, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is our salvation experience in one verse. Before we were saved or born again, we were blinded in our sins by Satan, trying to keep us from the glorious light of the gospel. There are people right now Satan is trying to keep from you because he knows that you have the light of the gospel, and he doesn't want these people to see the light of the gospel and be turned from darkness to light. So he's trying to keep them from you. Oh, I bring this up because many of you are saying, why don't these people want anything to do with me? Why are they avoiding me? Why is it that they, every time I come around, they leave or whatever? See, don't take that personally. It's what it is. It's the light that is in you. And Satan doesn't want them, these people, to be exposed to the light and get saved. Therefore, he will keep these people from you. He will have these people avoid you because he wants to keep them in the darkness, keep them in their sin, and keep them away from Christ. Then Jesus sent us an Ananias and said, Brother Saul or Brother Tony or whatever your name is, receive your sight. Oh, for me, you've heard me mention this before. For me, it was a guy named Smitty. Over in Okinawa, Japan in 1985 when I was in the Marine Corps and I was over there to check into the island, old Smitty. I can still see his face now. Quiet guy, humble guy, but knew the word and was ready to share the gospel. And he shared the gospel with me. And after about 3 days of us talking and going around and stuff, he asked me if I wanted to repent of my sin and accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I can still see it now. I got on that cement floor in that barracks over in Okinawa, Japan. And I repented of my sin and accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Hey, God will always send you an Ananias. He will always send a Smitty. Oh, let me just ask you this. Maybe you're the Ananias that God wants to send to someone who is still in darkness right now, who is still in the midst of their sin. Are you going to go? Are you going to be faithful? Can God count on you to be an Ananias just like he counted on Ananias to go to Saul? Oh, you may have questions. You may be reluctant to go because of some rumors you might have heard around them, but that doesn't stop you. You still want to go and do what God has called you to do. Maybe you're that Ananias for somebody that's still in the midst of darkness as we speak. And so, and when that person comes, or maybe you're that person to go and say, hey, you call them Brother so-and-so, receive your sight, and they will look up at you. And now you begin, as they've been washed from their sins, that they've been forgiven. Now they begin to see things from God's perspective. Oh, when I was in the midst of my darkness, all I saw was this world. All I saw were the things of this world. But then when I repented of my sin, when Smitty prayed with me to accept Christ, my eyes were open and I saw things from God's perspective, from a biblical perspective, from God's viewpoint. See, as long as we're in the world, we'll see things from this world perspective. Oh, David said, he said, look, hey, you know, matter of fact, it's in Psalm 73. David said, look, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, when I look around this world and see everybody who is not even following you, they seem to be prospering, they seem to be blessed, and I'm struggling here. He said, my foot almost slipped. He said, but when I went into the sanctuary, then I saw their end. It's not until you go into the sanctuary, go into the presence of God, is when you begin to see things from God's perspective. And that's what happens to us when our eyes are open. We see things from God's perspective, from his viewpoint. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Oh, Paul continues to tell this angry mob that Ananias, this devout Jewish man, said that the God of our fathers has chosen you, in verse 14, to know his will and see the just one and to hear his voice. Confirming that the vision that Paul saw on the Damascus road was from God. Because how did Ananias know what Paul experienced on the road to Damascus unless God told him? And this is not only true for Paul, but it's also true for all of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, that God has chosen us as well. Oh, I see four beautiful truths in just verse 14 alone. Number one, that God chose us. What a beautiful thought that God chose us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God chose us. Jesus told the disciples in John 15, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, that you should go forth and bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. So number one, God chose us. God wants us to, number two, to know his will, to know his will for our lives. One question I get more than any as a pastor is, Pastor Tony, how can I know God's will for my life? Oh, here's just a verse just to help us with that particular question. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. How? By not allowing the world to conform or squeeze you into its mold. That verse starts off by saying, be not conformed. That be not, that negative side of this verse is saying, stop allowing this to take place. What? To allow what to take place? To be conformed into this world, or to be, to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. The word conformed there in be not conformed, the great Greek word is pseudoschismatizo, and it's where we give our English word schematics, which is a pattern, a mold of something. So Paul is saying, don't allow this world to squeeze you into its schematic, into its mold. The world has a schematic, a mold by which it seeks to conform people into. And I'm telling you, I believe during this particular time, there's a lot of people. I was just in time of prayer before this service started, and the Lord just revealed to me there are a lot of people that have been conformed to this world. A lot of people are allowing the world to squeeze you into its schematic, to squeeze you into its mold. And the Bible says not to do that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word transform, the Greek word is metamorpho, and it's where we get metamorphosis from, that process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. It means to be changed, to change outwardly. Watch this, change outwardly to what is going on inwardly. And when we do this, we will be able to prove, dokimos is that Greek word, is a word that was used to discern or to test the strength of a metal to see its strength or its weaknesses. And we will be able to discern whether what we are doing is God's good, perfect, and acceptable will for our lives. How? By allowing God's word, which is where his will is contained, will allow his word to transform our minds, to transform our thinking. See, when we spend time in the Word of God transforms metamorpho. It transforms our thinking and our mind from being conformed to this world to being transformed into the image of Christ. This is what happens every time we pick up this Word to spend time in it. It is transforming us. And transform it means, like I said, to allow outwardly what is going on inwardly. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. So when we spend time in God's word, now we're outwardly, by spending time in God's word, doing what is going on inwardly in our lives. We're being transformed into the image of Christ, and this is by God's word. And so God wants us to know his will. God wants us, like Paul, to number three, to see the just one, to see the just one in the pages of scripture. The end of verse 14 says, this is so important because sometimes in life we think that God isn't being just, that God isn't being fair. I bring this up because there are a lot of people at this time who are feeling this way. Maybe you haven't outwardly expressed it yet, and there's something that's going on in your heart right now. You're saying, God, you're not being fair. I was told to trust you. I was told to put my faith and trust in you, and you're kind of unjust. by allowing this to happen in my life, I lost my job, I'm losing this, I'm losing that, and I'm afraid, and you promised that, hey, that you would take away my fear, and I'm still afraid, I'm worried, I'm freaked out. You said that you're just, but you're not just. You're kind of unjust. Maybe you're not saying that outwardly to anyone yet, but in your heart, you feel that way. You better believe before we even allow it out of our mouths, it's first in our hearts. And that's what God is looking at. It says in the book of Acts in chapter 7, verse 39, it says, in their hearts, speaking of the children of Israel, in their hearts, they went back to Egypt. In their hearts, they were already going back to Egypt, going back to the world. And so in your heart, you're speaking these things in your heart. And just keep in mind, out of abundance of the heart, the mouth will eventually speak. And you feel that God is unjust. You feel that God is unfair. And I'm here to tell you that in the pages of scriptures where you're going to find your encouragement. Because the believers in Revelation 15 and verse 3, they sang a song that says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Here it is. Watch. Just and true are your ways. Somebody need to hear that. I think all America needs to hear this. Just and true are God's ways. God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes. God knows exactly what he's doing. Even though we don't, we may not see it. We may not understand. God, why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing? What's going on? What's going on? America, not only America, the world's God is going down. The God of sports. It is the God of the world. And that has been stripped away from us. We don't know what to do. God knows what he's doing. Just and true are your ways. These believers now in the presence of God, they understand. Just and true. God, you are just and you are true in the way that you've been doing things. And they called him, O King of the Saints. And so not only does he want us to see the just one, but number four, he wants us to hear his voice speaking to us as well. Verse 14 goes on to say, Jesus said in John 10 and verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. So the more you know his word and spend time in it, the more you will know the voice of God. His voice will always encourage us to follow Jesus. His voice will always encourage us and point us to walk in the ways of God contained in the word of God. The more we spend time in this book, it's rightfully said, 7 days without this book will make 1 week. W-E-A-K. And so we have to spend time in the word of God. So Ananias said in verse 15, that Paul would be a witness to all men what he has seen and heard. And we're called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ as well. Acts 1:8 says, then you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we have to ask, are we being a witness during this time? Are we being a witness at home? That's where we're spending a whole lot of time. At home. Are we being a witness at home? I know parents, I know you, especially those with small kids, you ready to kill your kids. But we call to be a witness. Call to be a witness. I love that meme that said, it was from a teacher that said, now you believe that your kid is as bad as this. We said they are, don't you? Because you got to spend all that time with them. And so are we being a witness at home? That's the primary place. That's our Jerusalem. Is at home. Are we being a witness for God in all Judea? That can be our workplace for those who are still working. Are we being and you're an essential worker. Oh, are we being a witness? You know, in our Judea, in our Samaria, around our city, and to the ends of the earth. I'm so amazed at technology. How there are people that are watching us from Africa, I'm hearing good messages from Pakistan, from Australia, from around the world, and through technology, we can share the gospel and reach to the ends of the earth. And if you're out there and you're like, you know what? I'm not being too much of a witness, you know. Well, maybe, or it could be just wondering that you need to receive the power of God's Spirit. Acts 1:8 says you shall receive power. Dunamis is that Greek word where we get dynamic, dynamite, that dynamite power that we need to speak for Jesus Christ. And maybe you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, because in Acts 4:31, it said they were filled with the Spirit of God and they spoke the word with boldness. And it's yours for the asking. Luke 11 verse 13 says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I'm constantly asking, oh God, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit so I can speak his word with boldness. And so God choosing Paul didn't alleviate him of his responsibility to respond. See, this is the problem with the two sides of the issue. There's the responsibility of man and there's the sovereignty of God. So you got some groups who will overemphasize the sovereignty of God to me at the expense of the responsibility of man. Then you have others who will overemphasize the responsibility of man at the expense of the sovereignty of God. So we have both here. God chose Paul, but Paul still had to respond. Look what it says in verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Lord said, well, why are you waiting? Okay, he's been chosen. So what are you waiting on to do something? Paul, what's up with you? And what we see in these verses is the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man at work. Yes, God chose Paul, but Paul had to do something, which was arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, this verse goes on to say. Now, there are those who try to use this verse to teach that unless you're baptized, you cannot be saved. Well, in order to hammer in on a doctrine, you have to look at the totality of scripture on the subject. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, And yet not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we also have Romans 10:9-10 that says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is how we're saved, by grace through faith alone, by confessing with our mouths and believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. So the way that the Greek text reads on this particular verse is, since you have called on the Lord's name, now get baptized. Now, with that, you know, being said, we should not go on the other side and think that baptism isn't important, because it is. Baptism, and what it symbolizes, based upon Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should get baptized if you're an able-bodied person. There are deathbed conversions and folks, go be with the Lord, they couldn't get baptized. We ain't gonna trip on that. It's just like the thief on the cross. You know, he accepted Christ and the Lord said, you be with me in paradise. The Lord didn't say, okay, wait one minute. Romans, can you take him down? So, and John, you down there. Can you baptize him? And then y'all can put him back up here on the cross. No. If you're an able-bodied person, you ought to get baptized. Jesus submitted to the baptism of John the Baptist in Matthew 3 in verses 13 through 17. Why did he do this? He did this for two reasons. Number one, to validate the ministry of John the Baptist. And number two, watch this. Number two, to give us an example to follow. Look what it says in verses 17 and 18. It says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And as Paul continues to tell his story to this mob, and he answers their accusations that they had against him in Acts 21 and verse 28, where they accused him of speaking against the temple, which was not true. He said in verse 17, when he returned to Jerusalem, this is after spending 3 years in the Arabian desert, that Galatians 1 in verses 17 and 18 confirms, he says that he was praying, notice the location, in the temple. Yes, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he still went to the temple to pray and worship. Probably at the times of prayer that all Jewish people did, they went to prayer at 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m., like Peter and John did in Acts 3 in verse 1. So he tells them while in the temple, he fell into a trance. Now, the Greek word is ecstasis, and it describes being transformed beyond the normal senses to the supernatural realm to receive divine revelation. It is the same Greek word, ecstasis, same Greek word used to describe Peter when Peter said he was in a trance in Acts 10 and verse 10 and Acts chapter 11 and verse 5. Same Greek word, ecstasis. Now, while in this trance, he saw the Lord tell him in verse 18 to make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, in Acts 9, in verses 29 and 30, it says that some brethren told him to get out of Jerusalem. So is this another contradiction? Acts 9, verses 29 and 30 says some men told him to get out of Jerusalem. Here, Paul said the Lord told him to get out of Jerusalem. Is there a contradiction? Of course not. What probably happened was this. Some concerned brothers told Paul, hey, bro, they plotting to get you. Bro, you better get up out of here. And then God gave Paul this trance and confirmed what they were saying. Look at verses 19 and 20. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. You gotta love Paul. Gotta love this guy. He was not the one to run from controversy. Most people, if the Lord said, hey, you better get out of here because they are not going to receive your testimony. You better get up out of here. We would have been like, oh, okay, Lord, what's the first thing smoking out of here? And we would have been gone. Now, Paul said, whoa, Lord. Hey, I hear what you're saying. But let me just give you some reasons why I should stick around a little longer, just in case you don't understand. So he mildly objects to the Lord. And I wonder how many times that we have mildly objected to what the Lord is telling us or has told us, or why we should stick around, or why we should stay, or why we shouldn't go here or there that the Lord is leading, we mildly object. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans 11, verses 34 to 36. It says, who has become the Lord's counselor? And so often all of us have. All of us have mildly objected to what the Lord is telling us or has told us to do. And Paul was no different. He said, look, Lord, maybe you don't understand. Maybe you're too busy running the universe, but let me fill you in. They know what type of dude I was. They know that I was that guy that came against Christianity and came against the things of God. And then he goes on. He goes on to say, they know in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death. Which takes us back to Acts 7 in verses 54 to 60. The consenting part meant that he was a part of the Jewish Supreme Court called the Sanhedrin. And Paul mistakenly believed that his radical transformation by Jesus Christ would convince this angry mob. And the Lord had to tell him in verse 21, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So here is Paul's appeal to God, unsuccessful. And the Lord said, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. The Lord told him, because he said, look, they're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. And I just had to just pause and just let you know, hey, all because you might have been sent to a job, you might have been sent to a certain place, and you're bold enough and filled with the Spirit, you speak the word with boldness and give your testimony. Not everybody is going to receive it. Not everybody is going to be happy with the new life you have in Christ Jesus. I've seen where couples were unbelievers. One of them get saved and the other one said, I didn't marry this. I didn't marry you like this. I don't want nothing to do with your Jesus or you for that matter, because all you talk about is him. All you want to do is go to church. All you want to do is read your Bible. I didn't sign up for this. Not everybody is going to receive your testimony. Somebody on social media said, you know what? I've lost many friends because of my testimony for Jesus Christ, my new life in Christ. He said, I've lost many friends. Not everybody is going to receive your testimony. And you need to be okay with that and not get in your feelings and wonder, hey, I used to be this kind of dude. And now I'm like this. I am a better person, according to the world standard. I'm a better person. Not everybody is going to receive your testimony. And there are times that the Lord will tell you, just like he told Paul, make haste and leave, because they're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. And so he told him to depart, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Now, remember how I said before that God can use our backgrounds. I said this last week. God can use our backgrounds to minister to people or to be more relatable to them. Oh, yes, this is true. But there are always exceptions to the rule. If we're going to watch this, don't miss this. If we're going to rely upon or trust in our education, our background, or upbringing for the success of the ministry, I believe God will move us to an area where naturally we don't fit in, or our backgrounds are just the opposite. Now, why would God do this? So the glory will go to God. And so God sent Paul to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews, like Galatians 2:8 said. This blows me away. Paul was perfect for the Jews. He was one of the conservative religious leaders called the Pharisees. He was a son of a Pharisee. He studied under the greatest rabbi in Jewish history, Gamaliel. He was perfect to go to the Jews. God said, mm-mm. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And Peter, being from Galilee, Hicktown. Now you say Galilee was the country folks up in Galilee where the Gentiles were. He would have been perfect being from there to go to the Gentiles. And where did God send him? To the Jews. So there are times by which our backgrounds, our upbringing, our education would be perfect to go to a certain area. But God knows our hearts. If we're going to rely upon, trust in our backgrounds, our education, or lack thereof, or whatever, for the success of whatever we're going to do for God, God will say, whoa, pump your brakes. I'm going to send you somewhere totally different, where your background doesn't fit, where you are just the opposite of what these people, what you think these people need. And God said, you're perfect for it, because now you got to rely upon me. Now you got to trust me. Now you got to look to me instead of looking to your background, your education, or your racial makeup. God will do that. There's times by which it's a perfect fit, but there are times by which God said, mm-mm, I'm going to do something totally, totally different. So how did this crowd respond to Paul telling his story? Well, you got to wait until next time to find out. Let me conclude with this. In part two of Paul telling his story to this angry mob, he talked about how God chose him, but he still had to respond. And the question is, have you responded yet to the call of God upon your life? He wants us to know his will for our lives. He wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to respond to the just one, that he is just and true and holy, just like he told Paul. And the question is, can you hear God calling you through this message? There's something that God has been placing upon your heart during this time. And can you hear him calling you through this message? And I'm telling you, he's called you from the foundations of the world. He's called you to do a certain thing. He just didn't save us for us to be little earthlings upon this earth. He called us to do a great work. And to find out the details of things, you have to spend time in God's word, because that's where his will is revealed, is in the word of God. You can start with the Proverbs and then move on to other books. But as you dive into this great word of God, this word will dive into you. And God will reveal his voice to you, and you will hear what he has called you to do from the foundations of the world. I can remember as clear as day when God called me into ministry. I was just 2 months old in the Lord. The Lord called me into ministry. I can remember that. I can remember when God revealed to me that I will be a senior pastor one day. I remember it like it was yesterday, and it was 30 some years ago. Can you hear the voice of God calling you? Maybe there's some out there that he's calling you to salvation. If that's the case, we're going to lead you in a prayer that's going to lead you to the throne of grace, lead you to the foot of Jesus Christ, the foot of the cross. And so let's close in prayer at this time. Father, we're so grateful that you love us, Lord, that you have called us to be at this place here. Lord, I just pray for if anyone out there who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, just pray this simple prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.